Paul said to the Corinthians that they should desire the most excellent gifts, and then he proceeded to show them the most excellent way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. And he spoke about the greatest gifts. We know what the greatest gifts are: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of all, of course, is love. And that's what we have been kind of focusing on as we have been learning a new song together, The Greatest of All is Love, number 233 from the songbook Hymns for Worship. And many Christians sing that song on a consistent basis in our generation. It's a wonderful song. And again, we are strolling. This is not so much a series of sermons or lessons. This is more like a stroll through Bellingraf's spiritual gardens, in a sense. We're picking out the flowers of love that have been found and dispersed throughout the 27 books of the New Testament. We have gone through the first 12 books together, and so what we are, we're at the back end at Bellingraf Gardens Spiritual, and on our way back to the front. Today is the fourth of six different lessons on the subject of love together, and as a result of this, we've only looked at 12. I've got 15 more to go, so you can do the math very simply. I'm going to have to do five of them as we're coming back, which makes a lot of sense for us as we have looked at this topic, and we're very familiar with the theme that's there. And since I'm looking at five together this morning in just a few moments, I probably ought to quit talking and get going, looking through the various lessons. We looked through Matthew all the way down through the Colossian letter. So today we are looking in 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're going to start this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, where the Apostle Paul said, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints." I think one of the things I've kind of enjoyed about this is that I've picked out passages that we usually don't spend much time on when we're looking in the New Testament. Passages your eyes can just kind of run over, just kind of look over, maybe even gloss over as you're reading a text of Scripture. But I do enjoy this particular expression here: "The Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." Well, that's what our purpose and that's what our mission is. Very simple and very practical, that the Apostle Paul says that he knows that this congregation is one that has expressed love in the past. You read the first chapter of this, and Paul's very impressed with this congregation. They're a congregation that their faith has gone out throughout all of Macedonia, their faith and their love for Jesus Christ and for one another. They have clearly proven themselves that they're a loving congregation of God's people. But there's a very important point that I want to emphasize from this, and that is that we need to have the understanding of what we've done in the past doesn't count for today and tomorrow. We have to be the type of people that said, "Look what I've done." And when it comes to the idea of loving, it's not about what we've done in the past. It's about what are we going to do today and what is our plans for tomorrow. It is something that needs to increase. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love towards one another. We can't increase too much. The idea of love cannot be expressed too much. The depth of our love cannot be too deep. And when we recognize that point, he says, "so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness." Now, this is how we get to heaven. We get to heaven if our hearts are established blameless in holiness. Wouldn't you love to have that particular moniker placed upon your tombstone when life is over? That would be something. Jesus comes down and says, "I want blameless in holiness etched on His, on her tombstone." That individual is going to hear on judgment day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Jesus is coming with His holy ones. He is coming with His saints, those that are abounding and increasing in love towards each other, so that our hearts can be established in blamelessness and holiness. That's the congregation at Thessalonica. That needs to be us as a congregation of God's people here today. Let's go on to the second letter. And really, this is a pretty good test. Remember, we looked in the Corinthian letter We saw the exhortations given for love in 1 Corinthians, and then we went to 2 Corinthians and saw that Paul was testing the sincerity of their love. Well, we get into 2 Thessalonians, and Paul's going to put the sincerity of their Lord to test here in verse 4 and 5 from the third chapter. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you both, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I'm surprised he didn't put another one like the concern of the Holy Spirit. Paul likes to speak in triads often, and we see a lot of that in the Scriptures. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now, he said that following what he said in verse 4. He says, both that you will do and will do the things that we command you. Now, notice what he's about to command them. Here's the test of their sincerity in verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he's received from us. And he also puts it on the other end of that sandwich in verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. He said, I have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now he's about to give him a huge command. A command that a lot of people will not do. A lot of Christians will not do. A lot of congregations will not do. He does a tough command. A command, though, that is a test of their genuine love for God. A test that supersedes the idea of covering up for a much-loved wayward brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is testing the sincerity of their love for God and really the love for this brother or sister that's overtaken in a trespass. He's testing the genuineness and the truthfulness of their love. Now, it began in verse 6. It goes down through verse 15. But notice they're etched in verse 13 of the third chapter. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I know that this type of command gets weary. That it's just so much easier just to kind of hide it under a rug, sweep it under the rug, just kind of ignore it, close our eyes to it. But here the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians, we can't afford to do that. Don't grow weary in doing good. This is good. We're concerned about the soul of this brother, this sister, the one that's walking disorderly. It is truly loving to confront them, insist in their repentance, even the process of withdrawal or noting that individual if they refuse to do that which is good. Notice also in verse 5, the end of that, now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Love and patience. And as we mature in Christ Jesus, the intermingling of that idea, when does patience go too far? When does patience actually go in covering up? We need to be the type of people that are patient like God is, and yet we understand there comes a time when someone must meet the command of God and bring them to repentance and confront them. No wonder our love needs to abound. No wonder our love needs to grow. Our love needs to increase so that we recognize what that proper balance is. The balance of patience and long-suffering with the balance of confrontation and the balance of even knowing or withdrawing from one that errs from the faith. That's why we need to increase in love to get that balance correct in the way in which God would do that. That's why our God is love. Our God knows the exact balance of patience and confrontation. All right, let's look at a third together. Now we've left the congregations, we've been looking at the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Romans, the Corinthians, and Thessalonians. Now we're gone to an individual, the idea here of Timothy. And we'll also talk in just a few moments about Titus. But we know Timothy. There he says, but you, O man of God, in chapter 6 and verse 11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Timothy, pursue. Now, if you have King James, you're reading the word follow. Comes from the word diokoo, to follow after or pursue without hostility. It involves our drive. It involves one that has an ambition, a motivation, and that is what Timothy was. Timothy was a man of God. There's just no doubt about that. What a wonderful thing. I talked about the moniker a moment ago being placed upon the headstone of blameless in holiness. How would you like Paul to place "O man of God" on a headstone? I would take that in a heartbeat. "O man of God." That's what Timothy was. He's not one that would pursue the personal or the selfish things for his own gain. He's not one like that. It was talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that man that was after his own sordid gain. In verse 9, desiring to be rich, he falls into temptations and snares, foolish and harmful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. And these individuals, they stray from the faith in greediness. The Apostle Paul's very aware that preachers in the first century could become like that. We look at those that call themselves preachers in the 21st century, and we find all kinds of individuals like that in our generation. Just turn on a television channel somewhere as they beg for money, constantly looking for money as they wear their gold and their jewelry and their high finances and all types of different things. Oh, the love of money. Oh, man of God, don't go that direction. That's not what you are, Timothy. Pursue love. Timothy, pursue love. Now, of course, he's pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith, patience and gentleness. This kind of reminds you of what has been known as the Christian graces of 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what they're very times often called in commentaries. Well, these are various attitudes of character. Follow and pursue righteousness, Timothy. Be a godly man. Be a man filled with faith. A man that's patient. A man that's gentle. Pursue love, Timothy. There in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. How do we do that? How do we pursue all of these things? How do they get incorporated into our character? Is it by osmosis? That we just kind of suck it in? The dew falls down on the grass and the grass just goes as the morning goes on and just sucks it in? That's not how it works. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. That's how you pursue these things. You pursue the wholesome words. You pursue the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And in the pursuit of the wholesome words, in the pursuit of the knowledge of the doctrine of Christ, with a determination to implant it in the hearts, to practice it in life. That is how we actively pursue and we become righteous men and women, godly men and women, faithful men and women, loving and patient and gentle men and women when we pursue these wholesome words. Timothy has been challenged at the end of this letter in verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. The Apostle Paul is talking to this man of God, and he's telling them that you commit these things to your trust. He says, protect these things. Don't go in the direction so many others have gone. The idle babblings of the philosophies, of things that are contrary to the wholesome and sound words. They call this stuff knowledge, but it's not knowledge. Paul was living in a generation that was filled with all types of philosophies and all types of mythologies and all types of ideologies that intellectuals pursued in the first century, very, very much like the 21st century in the philosophies that men follow in our generation. And many of the preachers have succumbed to in our generation and have led them away from the wholesome and sound words. O man of God, pursue love. Pursue these wholesome, sound words and reject those things that would take us away from the truth. Pursue them and teach them. Now as we go on to the second letter. The second letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What has God given us a spirit of? He's given us a spirit of love. It's not the spirit of fear. It's the spirit of love. It's very powerful. And that of a sound or a sober mind. Timothy, do your job. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. I suggest you, Timothy's been doing his job. And he's probably been doing his job very well. You read in the book of Acts that Timothy seemed to be doing very, very well. that he seemed to be a wonderful spiritual man. Indeed, a man of God, as Paul referred to him in the first letter. He tells Timothy once again, Timothy, do your job. Do not be paralyzed. We are fellow preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use that amazing character that you're building up. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Fear is so paralyzing. We get afraid of something. We fear that something may go wrong. We fear that if we push the wrong button or we go in the wrong direction or if we say the wrong thing, very often we won't push that button. We won't say anything. Fear is so paralyzing. A spirit of timidity is not what a gospel preacher is. And it's not what love is either. Love is not weak. Love is not afraid. Our Master is love. Our God is love. And He's not afraid. He told us, do not be afraid. We're not that kind of person. Now, you look there in verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I can see why Timothy might be a bit afraid. The legend has that this is the last letter Paul wrote, at least the last inspired letter. We get to the end of this letter, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. That would imply, if we recognize secular history, that Paul was in a Roman prison, that he was about to be beheaded at the bequest of Nero, that he was about to meet his maker, so to speak, as the Roman persecution among those that were supposed to be Jehovah believers was ramping up all across the civilized world. I can see why Timothy may be afraid. I can understand why Timothy may be timid. I can see why Timothy may waver. I'm not saying that that's what Timothy was doing, but the Apostle Paul sure didn't want Timothy to go in that direction. We don't have the spirit of fear. We have a powerful spirit. We have the power of love, the power of a sound mind. Recognize these points, Timothy. And so what would he need to do? As you look in verse 13 of this same chapter, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard in me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. He said earlier in the other letter, the wholesome words of the doctrine or the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pattern of sound words. Yes, in the first century there was pattern theology going on. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. Some of the translations say, hold fast the form of sound words. It's the same concept. There's an exactness, a specific pattern or form that Timothy was to follow and to preach. Follow it, Timothy. Preach it, Timothy. For the love of Jesus Christ, follow and hold strong. There in verse 1 of the second chapter. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted as a soldier. That's how strong these admonitions are. God has given us the power of love and a sound mind, Timothy, not the spirit of fear. You're a soldier. You're a soldier in the Lord's army. Stay sober. Stay strong. Stay in the love of our God. Be filled with the love of God and the love of others. Timothy was one that I'm sure met that challenge. And then the last one today, the fifth one that we're going to be looking at is the book of Titus. If we're reading the book of Titus, we're not hearing very much about love, but you can't look at a New Testament book without at least some comment concerning love. And here at the very end of Titus chapter 3 and verse 15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Greet those who love us in the faith. We are a fellowship. We are a fellowship that's based in love. A fellowship that is based in the faith. A fellowship where the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in the exact pattern that was set forth, the wholesome words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they are preached and they are upheld, it inspires love. It inspires us to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind, and body. It inspires us to love our neighbors, ourselves, to love our brethren, to continue in that love and build up that love. Let that love increase and abound. Now, I don't know if that's everything that Paul was saying in that small, simple statement. But as we've been looking at the aspects, the various flowers we've been picking through our spiritual stroll through this wonderful garden of love, we're seeing that God once again is trying to pepper us with the ideas, trying to keep the mind fresh as Titus would be reading such a thing. We are a fellowship, a brotherhood. Let us love each other. Titus, love each other. Now, the letter to Titus is one that is doctrinally strong. It's a short letter. It's a letter that has a lot to say about specific doctrinal issues, but he finishes up with the idea of loving each other. There's a lot of brethren out there that love us, Titus. We need to be returning that love right back to them. And so once again, we end thinking about love. That's the way this letter ends, and that's the way we're ending today. And so let's take out our sheet and recognize the points that the Apostle Paul is teaching to the Corinthians, that there is a more excellent way even than working miraculous, and that's the greatest gifts of all, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all is love. So let's stand together and sing, and if you would like to make your life right with God, if you want to come forward, confess.